down and ministered on earth, man to man. And that you've ministered to each one of us, man to man. And we thank you that you have sent us some people into our lives that can be concerned or that have been concerned about our spiritual well-being, whether we sink or swim spiritually. And we thank you, Lord, that there are plenty of people out there that we can help who need someone to be concerned about them. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of this workshop time, that we could go away more equipped and more excited and more confident in what you would like to do through us in having that kind of same personal concern for others and helping them to achieve certain objectives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the handout is the objectives. First, to know the value of man-to-man. Second, to know when to use man-to-man. Three, to know how to get started. Four, to know how and what to cover in a man-to-man session. And fifth, to know where to go from here. I've given this workshop many times, something like this, but this is a fresh, you know, I went at it totally fresh this time, a new handout, a new outline, a new way of looking at it, because I'm learning all the time. Now, I used to think there was just sort of one little secret ingredient. If you could get, you know, three steps and the five M's or the six P's or whatever, and then you had it. And I kept going to these workshops, and I'd get so many different approaches, and I finally discovered that there's not a secret magic formula. But it requires a high degree of thinking and of praying and of discernment, spiritual maturity on our part when we're helping somebody else on a man-to-man basis. So I had about 6 inches of material out of my file, or more, probably about 8, on man-to-man ministry that I picked up over the years. Just like you picked up this 4 pages today. Well, I've picked up a lot of it. And sometimes I picked up a whole bunch when nobody was looking. You know, I just kind of stole their whole stack. And I had a pretty good-sized stack that I left back there in Dallas by mistake. Stuff that I intended to kind of cover as we go through here. You know, it's kind of my ancillary notes. And I was worried about that this morning, and I thought, well, it's a pretty good deal. Maybe we'll get through in time. There are so many things to cover. Let's start off by looking at the definition of what is man-to-man. I tried to write out a definition, and I'm sure I left some things out, but there's some things in here too. It's an intimate sharing of life and the Bible in a mentor-pupil relationship of mutual commitment for maximum teaching, training, and transference of knowledge, skills, and character for the purpose of establishing the person as a solid disciple and or equipping him as a lifetime laborer in all aspects of spiritual development. And maybe I could just kind of go back through that a little bit. First of all, is intimate. And I think that is something that is missed out a lot of times because we get technical rather than close. I had a fellow I met with in another country. I met with him for about a year. And at the end of the time, I was evaluating myself, how I had done. We met every week about 6 o'clock before work. Both of us were working downtown. And we'd meet about 6 o'clock in the park and meet in our cars, cold, hot, or whatever. Or, well, I mean, we'd actually meet in the same car. That's a little easier. And then we'd drive our cars to this place, then we'd both get in the same car and talk and pray and do all the things that I'd been taught to do. And we met for about a year, and then we decided that the time was up. So he went his way, and I went my way, and I've never contacted him again. If I went back to that country, I probably wouldn't call him on the phone. Well, that was a severe failure on my part because I missed out the part of intimate. We didn't get close. I can't ever remember us crying together. And frankly, he didn't write me any letters either. Now, did I help him? Well, I might have helped him a little bit. I don't know. But he helped me a lot to realize that I don't want any too many of those kind of dry, technical, professional arrangements. I prefer the kind that are intimate. There's one chapter in the Bible that's especially rich on this kind of thing, and it's 1 Thessalonians 2. So maybe if you open up, I'll just point out a couple, three verses as we go through this first part on from 1 Thessalonians 2. And Paul is kind of rehearsing his ministry amongst these people, the Thessalonians. In verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you is not a failure." Now, there are some people that say he was only there for 3 weeks, and other people who studied it say he was there for a lot longer. I don't know, because I wasn't there. No matter how old I look, I wasn't there, you know, when Paul was there. But he told a little bit about, he was just kind of rehearsing for them what he had done when he was there with them. Maybe he was doing that so that they and we could kind of have a written record of something that really worked out well and how what some of the principles that could be drawn from it. But look at verse 8. He says, "We loved you so much." And that is the ingredient. That is the ticket. That is the price of entrance to get into another man's heart and life, to love him so much. Now, sometimes, frankly, when we're meeting with another man, what it is we love so much is discipleship or truth. You ever know anybody that loves truth more than people? They tend to have a public ministry rather than a private one. Because they can get people to respond, you know, in a crowd, but not on an individual basis. So the entrance to this kind of ministry is right there. That's the price of admission. We loved you so much. And I don't know any substitute. I don't know how to get around that. To love men. So I just wonder if, I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but when's the last time you told some man that you loved him? Nothing wrong with it, is there, Leonard? Sure. Leonard and I meet together, and it's just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we told each other we loved each other, didn't we, Leonard? Yeah. Because I do. I love Leonard. I meet with him every week, and if I didn't love him, I wouldn't meet with him every week, for one thing. And I love you too, Mark. Don't know if I've told you. Thank you. I may start crying already. Okay, wait for the good part. But it's not all emotional, drippy, sweet stuff either. He says, "We love you so much that we were willing to, you know, grab you by the throat and threaten you with near extinction if necessary." Because anybody that thinks that love is just going around, you know, being drippy sweet, doesn't know what love is. Hadn't read the Bible. Didn't watch Jesus love people. So, but that's the intimate part. Better hurry. I'm not going to get through the definition by 12. Intimate sharing. It says right there in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." So there's a sharing of life and the Bible. You know, it's both. Some people are real good at sharing their life. Some people are real good at sharing the Bible. But to me, an effective man-to-man ministry, the kind that I have benefited from when I've received it, has been the kind where there's both. Sharing of the Bible and sharing of life. Now, some people think when they're going to help somebody that what they want to share is all their victories and all their strengths and all their, bravery. I met with a man who is now dead. And someone else, he had gone to, I think he had gone to Gene Ward and said, Gene, would you please help me, disciple me? And he says, no, but I've got somebody that will. And he introduced this fellow and me. So I went to this fellow's office one morning and said, well, let's get started on this thing. And I thought a good way to start might be to tell you some problems I've been having. So I started off telling him some problems I've been having. I told him three big problems I was having. And it was truthful stuff. I mean, I didn't have to make up. By the way, I don't ever have to make up stuff like that. You know, I thought I'd get over most of this stuff by now, but it's like an onion. You peel off one layer and there's another one, you know. And it seemed like the farther you get in, the more it stinks. And so I got in there with this fellow and I shared all this. And, man, I was about halfway through my stuff and I noticed he had a little tear going down one side. I didn't think it was very sad. And I said, well, what's going on in your life? And, man, he just opened the floodgates and let it roll out. And, by the way, what I'm telling you, I didn't remember right away. The way I found out this and remembered it was that he told me about 4 or 5 years later that he had been going around to various people and sort of asking for help in one way or another, people in his church and others, and they would all kind of pat him on the head and said, well, be warm, my son, be filled, and send him on his way. And or they would say, well, I'll pray for you. Or they would say, I get up in the morning and I pray for a couple of hours on my knees, you know, and then I witness to 5 or 6 people before noon, and they were telling him all the victorious stuff. He said, you were the first man that ever had just opened up and told me some of his faults. And he said, already I had you as pictured as, you know, somewhere up there around Billy Graham or an angel, and you came in and just told me these faults. He said, that just completely blew my cover, blew my cool, and I decided I could get honest. Well, there's a scriptural precedence for that. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, you can read there in verse, I think, about 9 and 10, where Paul said that he was glad to boast about his weakness. Because when his weakness came out, then the strength of Christ could be seen in clear distinction. So I think there's a strong value in sharing your life and not just sharing all the good things that are going on, but sharing your weaknesses as well. And then it's a mentor-pupil relationship. And that's a new big word I picked up, mentor. You like that? I'm not sure what it means, but I like it. I used to use other words there, but I heard that somewhere. I liked it, so I stuck it in there. A mentor-pupil relationship. It's clear that you're brothers, but one is helping the other. And it's one of mutual commitment. See, I can have lunch with a guy every now and then without any mutual commitment. But there is a sense of mutual commitment. Now, in some relationships I have with men, we actually go so far as to have a written commitment and signed by both of us. I'm looking around to see if there's anybody in here I've ever done that with. I don't see anybody. But I do that frequently, especially if we're working on a certain project. I'll say, I commit to train you in these areas, and you commit to do that, and we sign it on the bottom. That's a strong mutual commitment. There's another kind of mutual commitment that would never be written or even hardly expressed, but it's clear to both of you. It doesn't make any difference. And by the way, it seems to me that this is something that God does, that God puts together. I don't know how God does it, but it seems like it's better when He does it. The fellow I mentioned to you that I met with for a year, and he's a nice guy, you know, good disciple maker and all that, but didn't get very close to him. That was one of those arranged marriages. You know, somebody said, well, I think it would be good for Jim Kennedy and this guy to get together and do some man-to-man time for a while. So I went along with it, but it was plugged in. You know, it's kind of like computer-generated stuff, like computer dating or something. And frankly, I have never really had all that much luck with that kind. Because there's some people in this world that I respond to and respond to me, and others don't. I don't understand that. But I think it's my best explanation for it is it's something that God does. Remember when Jesus was sending the people out to witness in Luke 10? And he said, now if you go someplace and they don't respond to you, just go on somewhere else. Don't waste your time there. He said, just, you know, shake the dust off your foot and go on someplace else. And it seems like there's a certain sense of that in working with people in order for you to really get close to them. It's something that God does, not something that you can just kind of get all the people in the church and say, well, let's put these people together about the same height or, you know, born in the same month or any other basis. So there's a sense of that commitment. It's a heart-to-heart, life-to-life relationship. And then it's a situation which allows for maximum teaching, training, and transference of knowledge, skills, and character. I'm going to get into that on the next page, so we'll just kind of gloss over that for now. For establishing the person as a solid disciple and or equipping him as a lifetime laborer. So there are two aspects of that, and I'm going to get into that part in the next part of our talk right here on the bottom of the page. In all aspects of spiritual development, and I just want to underline here the all aspects. The guy that helped me to grow is Gene Ward, the man who's the speaker at this conference. And I can remember that I knew he was this is being recorded, isn't it? When I met him, you know, my first impression of him, he's a fat Sunday school teacher that wears thick glasses. You know, I mean, that was just my impression. I didn't know that he was a millionaire and a famous speaker going all around the world and writing books and all that. I didn't know that. But the second thing that hit me was that he has a concern for me personally. In fact, he came to my house. All the rest of the people that came to my house to visit me, we were going around visiting all different churches trying to find some spiritual reality. And I thought, well, you'd probably find it in the church. It never dawned on me to read a Bible. I didn't have a Bible. But I went to all these churches. And I didn't find much. And people would visit my house on Thursday night. And sometimes two or three different church groups would be there at the same time. I thought that's funny. I'd introduce them to each other, you know. But all these other people that came to my house, it seemed to me like what they were saying is, we would like you to do something for us. When Gene Ward came to my house, it was like he was saying, I'd like to do something for you. And I don't know how he did that, but if I could figure the secret of that and bottle it, I could probably sell it for about $60 a bottle at the door as we're leaving here, you see. But I think it was his heart. It was what he really had in mind. And then I found out that he was not only interested in me learning the Bible, but he was interested in my job. He came to my office. He said, what's this thing? I said, it's a computer. Oh, what's this do? Smoke, you know. And then he came around my house and he said, what are you going to do about that kid? You know, well, I don't know. What do you think I should do? Well, you know, how about this? And he was interested in my kids, and he was interested in my job, and he was interested in every aspect of my life. Not just whether I could know the Bible up one side and down the other. So that was, to me, a critical part of it. Man-to-man has been the distinctive of the Navigator ministry over the years. And now I'm a real pygmy when it comes to the Navigator organization and a real new guy on the block. We've got guys like Bob Potter sitting over here who's been doing this kind of ministry for 40 years or some length of time like that probably. Is that about right, Bob? 30? And, you know, guys like Ken Wheeler over here and Bob Martin, I can see them out there, who really ought to be up here leading the workshop, and I'm back there taking notes. But it's been a distinctive of the Navigator ministry to have and Paul Taylor sitting over there, he's a pastor, but he's been infected with the disease. That there is a greater overall effectiveness somehow from investing deeply in the life of one who will turn around and reproduce. I met a pastor in Hong Kong. He'd been to the seminary and everything else, and he said, Jim, he said, I made a change in my ministry about 3 years ago. I said, tell me about it, pastor. And he said, well, yeah, I'd learn how to exegete and preach and stuff, and I'd sort of send it out there like this, you know, like kind of like a vapor. And he said, I didn't know if any of it was sticking anywhere. I didn't know if anybody was doing anything about it. He said there were a couple of guys in my church, young guys, who were going out every Tuesday night witnessing, and they had led some people to Christ, and they had them in Bible study, and they were helping them to grow, and these people were, and they knew what was happening with what they were doing. So I asked these young guys, I said, well, would you young guys, these are members of his church, would you guys mind teaching me how to do that? And they said, well, no, not if you'll meet us at, you know, Saturday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, they gave the pastor the hardest nose program that you ever heard of. I would have never done that. I wouldn't have had the guts, you know. And so this pastor went out with them every Tuesday night and just stood there and watched them. And he'd gone to seminary and had never learned how to share the gospel. And I how can this be? And so he learned how to share the gospel one-on-one and how to help somebody pray to receive Christ and get started in their Christian life and get rolling. And needless to say, it's revolutionized his ministry. And he's in a real fast-growing church in Hong Kong right now. So it's been a distinctive thing that will really work. I've got a little printout here. This shows the process of multiplication in disciple making. And the concept is if I help a fellow and then he helps somebody else, and then each of those two guys will help someone else, and you all thought Amway invented that. But it was really invented by Jesus and the Apostle Paul and those guys back in those days, how that thing can spread out. And what this does is it just takes powers of two, and I mean just doubles every time you go through a line. For example, if you took a piece of this, a page of my Bible here, which is about a thousandth of an inch thick, and if you doubled it one time, you know, that represents having two guys, right? Then if at a certain point in time you've really helped this guy, not to the point where he can just, you know, take up the offering, but he can actually study the Bible on his own, and he's what we might call a self-feeding Christian. He doesn't need the mama bird to come drop worms in his mouth. He can actually go out there and find his own stuff. And he's not dependent on somebody else telling him what to do, but he's beginning to learn what God wants, and he can do some stuff on his own. And he's probably going to take care of most of his sin problems. And, oh, by the way, there's John Beckendam back there, too, who ought to be teaching this workshop on Man to Man. But anyway, he's up to speed. He could do just what you did with him. And so you say, okay, let's cut loose, guy, and I'll see you every month or two. And now you go get a guy, and I'll go get one. Now we got four, right? So you got four. Now the Bible paper is pretty thin, but then after another period of time, I don't know how long it takes. I used to hear everybody say, "This is how long it takes to make a disciple." I don't know how long it takes. Everybody I've worked with is different. So then you fold it up again, and then you fold it up again, and after a while it starts adding up. So this will tell you that, let's say you just let that thing go on for 50 folds, you know, sort of 50, like 50 times folding it. The thickness of it would be 1, this is how many folds you'd have. 1,125,899,906,842,624. Now, I couldn't identify with a number that big, so I converted it into miles thick. And it's 17,769,000 miles thick when you fold it over 50 times. Needless to say, that's far more than the population of the world. And one of the things why I really believe in this kind of ministry is because it works. There was a guy named Dawson Trotman who founded the Organization of the Navigators. And he worked with a guy named Lawrence Sanney and taught him everything he knew and a few things he only suspected. And Lawrence Sanney went out to Washington and started a Bible study with a group of people. And as I understand the story, several people started dropping out. And I don't know for what reason. And so finally there was just one guy left. So Sanney wrote a letter in desperation to his boss, Dawson Trotman, and said, I started this Bible study, and I've only got one guy left. His name is Charles Riggs. What do you think I should do? And Dawson Trotman wrote back and said, well, concentrate on Riggs. So he did. And Charles Riggs is the worldwide director of the Billy Graham Film Ministry Counseling and or the whole thing, counseling and follow-up for Billy Graham Ministries. You okay, Tim? He dropped off back there. Go ahead and pick it up or whatever. And then Charlie Riggs came through Oklahoma City and to do a crusade and met Gene War. And kind of kept coming back to Oklahoma City and even arranging his vacation so he could come through and spend a little man-to-man time with Gene War. Trying to build Gene War up in the faith. Trying to implant in Gene War the vision of reaching the world through his own sphere of influence and what God had already given him. And he just, you know, can't do that. Now, by the way, there were other people that were kind of coming by because Charlie Riggs had kind of raised Gene War up into a new level of realization, so he was open to receiving help from other people as well. And Gene War found me one time in his Sunday school class. And he came by my house and began to help me. And then I've helped guys who have helped guys who have helped guys who have helped guys. And I still don't know what I'm doing. I still wish I could say, okay, here are the five steps. Don't ever do anything else but this and always do this and you got it made. But even as I stand here this very minute, I'm thinking, how do you actually do this? Well, we're going to talk about some details here and how it fits in. I just want to ask a question. I just want you to know that I'm not just theoretical. Anybody here has ever had a man-to-man session with me? Stand up. Okay, well, there's a few. All right, thank you. Just want to make sure that now if you guys hear me say anything that doesn't line up, just say so. You know, just shout out. Oh, well, give me the credit that I'm learning as I go along, okay? When I was meeting with Tim Lester, I really didn't know come here from Sikkim about all this. And God just undertook, and fortunately, he went to some other places later on and got straightened out. Let me share, before we go on to when should this be done, let me share three verses with you about why it should be done. Notice I don't have a section here called why it should be done. Because I get so excited about that I talk the whole hour about why it should be done and don't ever get down to the details. So this workshop, I'm trying to get more practical. Three verses. First one, Matthew 9:36-38. Jesus looked around. He saw the people. They were full of problems. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he didn't talk to the people about the problem. He just talked to the disciples about the problem. If it had been me, I'd have talked to everybody about it. Hey, you guys, straighten up. Preach them a couple of sermons. He said, we've got to handle it. So he got the disciples together. And he said, look, we've got a problem out here. There's the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Workers, if you've got some translations. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So let's get busy laboring. I thought that's what it would say, but he didn't. He said, let's pray and ask God to send out laborers into the harvest. And if we have some question time later on, I might tell you what I think, how I think that ties into the whole process. But we'll move on. Laborers are needed. That's the first point. I think the same thing is still true today, don't you? Howard Hendricks said he went to a pastor and described a layman who would be able to have an effective ministry, personal ministry, and pastor had, you know, I don't know, a couple of thousand members, and he said, you got anybody like that in your church? And he said, maybe one or two, I'm not sure. So I think it's still pretty true that there are not a lot of people who are hustling their own gospel groceries and have a sense that, yeah, I'd like to be part of the army of men that are helping other men to be the same way. Second verse, Matthew 28:19-20. The Great Commission. And here, Jesus gave us orders to reproduce ourselves. He gave them the orders to reproduce themselves, and part of that was to teach them everything I've taught you. One of the things he taught them was to reproduce. So that has just filtered right on down to us. Third thing, 2 Timothy 2:2, the example of Paul. He learned his gospel from Jesus. He had that period of time when he was so close to Christ in a special way of training. And of course, he knew the Gospels and the stories of Christ. So I believe that he was just following Christ's example in this. One of the things I'm doing this year is to read a book called The Training of the Twelve. which is a big, thick book, classic thing, but it just chronicles and gives a lot of specifics about the way Jesus invested his life so heavily in just 12 men. In 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So that's the example of Paul. And the fourth thing was, it's just my own example, and I've just given that to you. What's happened to me and what it's meant to me. There used to be a saying that would go around the navigators. Whenever a navigator would come through town, he'd just walk up to the guy and say, "Well, where's your man?" He wouldn't say, "How much money are you giving to the church? All that's important." But he'd say, "Where's your man?" He wouldn't say, "How many times you've been asked to speak to a group of hundreds and thousands and millions? Although that's important." He'd say, "Where's your man?" There's one critical thing that I like about this, and that is it can be done anywhere by anybody, in any culture, in any country, behind the Iron Curtain, in front of the Iron Curtain, you name it, underground, overground, above ground, anywhere it can be done. Man-to-man ministry. I want to read something to you. This is from an article by a fellow with a lot of experience at this. And he says, he's saying why we should have man-to-man ministry. He doesn't think it's the only kind. He agrees with groups and every other thing, but he wanted to emphasize man-to-man ministry. And he said, for example, a man may find Christ in the context of a Christian businessmen's group. There he may grow and eventually function as an effective disciple for Jesus Christ. But if he moves to Cratchit, Arkansas, for example, is there a Cratchit, Arkansas? Anybody know? Maybe just made that up. He becomes frustrated and eventually quits. Why? Because he functions only in the context of the Christian businessmen's group, and Cratchit, Arkansas has only farmers. The same may be said of any group where the group is the primary vehicle of evangelism and disciple making and not an individual as such. Now, he's not saying that there's not a body principle. He's saying it's this kind of pattern deal with a program, and once a guy gets where that program is not going on, he doesn't know what to do. How then can we ensure that anywhere our laborers go, they will be able to be effective? I can think of one way. Each one must be qualified at least to a certain minimum level at which he can be effective everywhere, every time, anywhere he goes. The Marine Corps have a slogan for this: every man a basic rifleman. Anybody here from the Marines? A couple, three, yeah. Every man a basic rifleman. I don't know about this, you Marines could tell me this. I heard this statement that the Marine Corps trains men, they have to. You maybe don't understand that. What does this concept mean? It means that whether you are a corporal or a cook or a captain in the Marine Corps, you are first a basic rifleman. Everyone is first trained to handle a weapon, to aim it, clean it, fire it, to make a count for himself in battle wherever he is. Whether he is a major, a master sergeant, or a machine gunner, he is a basic rifleman. As in the Marines, we will work hard to give a man capabilities beyond this minimum level, but we cannot be satisfied with less. In summary, the least common denominator in this matter of disciple making is man-to-man ministry. So that's one reason why I really like it. It works. You don't have to be able to sing, play the guitar, or anything to do it. I want to spend a little time now and tell you how this fits in. So if you'll draw a picture like this in that bottom section. This is a picture of the cycle of ministry. It's kind of hard to read, I realize, with the lights in here. But the left-hand circle up there says pre-Christian. Now, of all the people that are out there in the world, see what happens. No, it doesn't turn off right. Just leave it on. I'll tell you what it says. Of all the people in the world, some of them are your contacts. And they even like you, and you like them, and you live next door to them. How'd that happen? Well, God sovereignly superintended it. And so those people become your contacts, and they're the pre-Christians. And then there's a process of development, and sometimes there are many processes, many steps in that process. Sometimes you meet a guy, and the very minute you meet him, he's ready to receive Christ. And we ought to always be looking to reap. Jesus said in John 4:38, "I sent you to reap." He said, "I didn't send you to make friends and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I sent you to reap." Now, if you have to make friends to reap, well, that's fine too. But the focus there was on reaping. And so whether he's at the last step or way over here, that process is evangelism. Then he becomes a convert. And then we don't want to leave him as a baby Christian, like being born again. When you're born, you're a baby. But we want to get him down to another set, another condition here. And the bottom circle says disciple. And the process there is called establishing. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Establishing him in the basic elements of Christian belief and practice until he would be that self-feeding Christian, able to handle his sin, able to grow and keep growing, and well-related to his local church and so forth. Then we would want, hopefully, to get him over to the stage of laborer, which is the bottom left-hand circle, laborer. And that process is called equipping. And there again, the little lines here indicate that there's a whole series of activities, a whole series of steps or sequences that the guy would go through to move from being a disciple into being a laborer. Most Christians kind of stop right over in here someplace. A few get to here, not very many at all start venturing across here to start having a concern for their fellow men and their spiritual well-being and where they're going. To get a man to turn this corner and begin to see the Great Commission and establishing God's kingdom on earth in the hearts of men as part of his personal responsibility, I personally think that's where what Jesus said in Matthew 9:38 comes in. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So it's almost something that God has got to do. I don't think by logic and wheedling or anything that I can get a guy to go from being this kind of self-sufficient, good-looking disciple of Jesus Christ into getting grease and dirt under his fingernails and getting out into the battle. I don't think I can do that by just conversation alone. I think it's something that practically God has to do, and he does it somehow in response to our prayers. Then once we get started, once a guy gets started heading in this direction, he uses us and a variety of us and other kinds of things to help equip him until he becomes something more of a lifetime laborer. Everybody I've met is partially equipped. They're somewhere in here. I mean, these people, not... I don't think anyone is totally and fully equipped. But you do get to a point where the guy is laboring and he's functioning and he's probably going to keep on doing it with a little bit of accountability and affirmation thrown in now and then. Now, where does man-to-man fit in this whole cycle of ministry? Well, in this early stage, I think having a personal relationship with the guy is really essential. And so I would say that man-to-man ministry, and you may not have thought of man-to-man ministry in evangelism, but I think that's what it is. When it's somebody you're knowing, somebody you're around. Somebody did a survey and they said how many people came to belong to a church because of a crusade, how many through a television program, and well, it was like 80%. I just made that up, by the way, that statistic. Like most statistics are just made up, you know. But it was a big number like that. Come through a friend. And so being involved with a person on a man-to-man basis, and I put a dotted line there because there's lots of other things you can do besides just your own personal relationship with him, and it's going to move him over toward making that decision. Then there's another place that man-to-man fits, and that's in the initial stages here. I think there's no substitute for taking the fresh, new, young believer and doing follow-up with him, and Ken Wheeler is going to have a workshop on Saturday that will be just excellent on how to do this kind of man-to-man, the initial follow-up stages. After the initial follow-up stages, in my opinion, sometimes it's almost better for the guy to be in a group than to just work with him individually. Because there are many things you can cover with a group of six people just as well as you can cover with a group of one. For instance, if I'm going to tell my family members what we're going to have for dinner tonight, I don't need to call them all into the laundry room, shut the door, and say, "Now, tonight we're going to have baked beans," you know. I can just as easily pass on information in a group. I can just as easily take care of education in a group. I can just as easily and perhaps better take care of motivation in a group. So in the initial stages, follow up to make sure that the guy is on his own and he's doing the right things and growing with God. But then perhaps he could be moved into a group for a lot of this with occasional man-to-man time with his leader just to see how things are going. But then I'd say coming across here, man-to-man is primary. Where I've been and people I've talked to just do not find that they're able to get reproducers without having a significant amount of man-to-man time. So I would like to give you six types of man-to-man time. You might just want to write this down. We're not going to cover this in detail, but it'll give you the idea. Number one is fun and games. Fun and games, man-to-man time. You can just maybe write this down on the side of this section here on the bottom of page one. Fun and games, man-to-man. And that's really where you're just going places together. You're doing things. You're playing a game of racquetball. I went on a vacation with a friend of mine one time, and he learned some things about me that he didn't want to know and I didn't want him to know. I was helping him to grow. But the vacation pointed out some weaknesses I had, and those are not weaknesses I should have had. I don't mind confessing, you know, weaknesses, but this was really seriously serious problems. And in fact, it severely strained our relationship for several years. Some of the behavior that I exhibited on this. But you know, that you can find out about some people when you're just out doing things together. And you just chit-chat about this. And sometimes just little things just kind of fall into the conversation here and there. And that's fun and games type man-to-man. Second type is casual. And casual man-to-man is where you're meeting with the fellow for lunch or for a specific period of time, and you are discussing things, but without a definite schedule that you're going through. That's contrasted to number three, which is structured man-to-man. That's where you're going through a definite syllabus approach. You have a definite thing in your mind. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be clear in his mind what you're doing. I met with Gene Warfer for about 2 years, and I didn't know what was happening, but I knew my life was changing, and I was really excited about it. I went to Gene Ward one day and I said, "Gene, I'm so happy about the way my life has changed. I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to paint your house or buy you a new car or take care of your kids for a month. I want to do something major for him." And he said, "Well, let me think about that." He said, "I'll tell you what you do for me." He said, "You go and do the same thing for somebody else." That's the payment he wanted. But I didn't know what the structure was. He knew it, but I didn't. But that's the third type is structured. Then the fourth type of man-to-man is peer level. Peer level man-to-man. And that's where two people who are already laborers or already functioning get together and just sharpen each other. You know, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So when Ken Wheeler gets to Dallas, sometimes he and I get together. And it's peer level. Although he's a little more peer than I am, actually. But it's a peer type of sharpening. That's another type of man-to-man. So those are the main four. And then there's two other ones that you might want to just take note of, and that's the original recipe and the extra crispy. Okay. No, actually, there's just four. Who should do this? Well, there's two people involved, me and him. Any English teachers in here? I don't know if that's the right grammar, but I could have said I and you or something like that, but me and him, that's the way we set it up in Chickasha, Oklahoma when I grew up. For me, a couple of ideas. One is I need to be a pace setter. Philippians 4:9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." I was helping a guy one time who was helping another fellow. And I heard him say to this fellow, "Oh, now don't take me as an example on this." And so I took that fellow aside later and gave him one of the most stringent talking to's that I could think of how to do in love. Because if we're not willing to be example, quit. Get out of it. Go home. You know, just get your remote control and hook up the cable and just sit in front of the TV set the rest of your life and be a slob like most of the world. Get out of it. What you have learned and received and heard and seen me do. So if I'm helping somebody, say, "Hey, you ought to have a quiet time as many days a week as I do. I need to be a pace setter." Now that doesn't mean that the guy cannot rise above me. Because I can point some guys in this room that I've helped that have risen above me in certain areas. But it does say in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. We do reproduce in kind. If you're weak in evangelism, the people you help are going to be weak in evangelism, brother. That's just the way it is. And one reason I know is because I'm weak in evangelism. And so I know what I'm talking about there. So we need to be willing to continue our personal growth and challenge. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is another verse. Paul said, "Imitate me." That's a pretty strong verse. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if Christ is there and I'm one step behind him and you're one step behind me, let's go. That's the command. In fact, you only need to be one step ahead of the guy you're helping. But you need to be moving. You need to be growing. You need to be expanding. You need to be further and further challenged in your own life as time goes by. We all hit a comfort zone and say, "Well, that's about far enough." And about 5 years later, that guy's usually out of the battle. Once he stops changing and being challenged. You know, not many people are doing this kind of thing because of ignorance. They don't know. They don't know about it. Or they're untrained. They don't know what to do. But even a bigger problem is that lazy. Or maybe there's an immoral problem or something in their fiber that they just know that to get down belt buckle to belt buckle, eyeball to eyeball with another man, there's going to be a certain requirement on their life, and they're not really willing to put that out, whatever it is, or to take something else on, to be the kind of example that someone else could look up to. When I was in high school or somewhere back along there, junior high, I was a den leader for the Cub Scouts, and I read in the den chief's manual that you need to watch the things you do because pretty soon the little Cub Scouts will start imitating you. It said, in fact, they will even comb their hair the way you comb their hair. That's right in there. It's in the den chief's book. They'll even comb their hair the way you comb your hair. Now, John Crawford has helped me quite a bit. I had another little sermon here out of 1 Thessalonians 2, some motives that we should have in our life and that we should not have. But just put that down, 1 Thessalonians 2. Study that for yourself and you'll see some motives that you should have and should not have in man-to-man ministry. And then the hymn. There are three aspects: faithful, available, and teachable. And I'm going to say faithful to you and your ideas. Available to you and your suggestion. If you call a guy and he says, "Well, gosh, you know, I don't know if I can meet this week. Why don't you call me again in October?" Well, then probably he is not the guy that God hadn't laid it on his heart to be available when you call on the phone. And teachable to you. Now, he may be teachable to someone else and not to you. So when I say faithful, available, and teachable, it's really faithful, you know. Faithfulness is basically to God. But we're thinking faithfulness to carry out assignments and faithfulness to get involved with the things that's kind of on your heart and that your suggestion that you think would be good in his growth. So if he's not that, doesn't exhibit that kind of faithfulness, then probably you ought to begin to figure out how to close that one down and move on to something else. Okay, now let's move to what should be done. This is the what do I want to cover with the guy? And the next page, we're going to talk about how we should do this. And that's the end of it. The last page is just a form that I'm going to tell you about using. Point A, serve and develop him. Train a man and he will become only what you are. Serve and develop a man who is caught up with vision and is dedicated to God, and the sky is the limit. See, I can train a dog. In fact, I have. If you want to come to my house, I will show you how my dog can, with or without the leash, heel, sit, down, and stay, and come. Instantly. And every time. Almost. I can train a dog. And you can train a man, too, and he will become only what you are. I like this quote, don't you? But serve and develop a man who is caught up with vision and is dedicated to God, and the sky's the limit. Relate the ministry to the individual, not just to your program. Be as unique in helping someone else as God has been in superintending your growth and development. And you'll find it'll really work out well. I want to give you three words here that I think are fundamental in helping someone. As soon as I can find the green marker. These papers. Thank you, David. In helping someone, I tried to call this the ABC of helping someone. If I could always keep it in the back of my mind whenever I met with anybody, whether it was 5 minutes on the telephone or 4 hours in my living room or 6 hours in a road trip someplace, if I could just keep this in the back of my mind, sort of the ABC, then I could keep myself on track. But I couldn't think of ABC, so I had to call it AAA, all right? So it's... But the first one... Affirmation. We really feed on this. Affirmation. So when I see somebody, I hear what he's saying, I say, hey, man, this is it. You're doing it. This is great. Boy, that's exciting. Have you ever been with somebody and whenever you tell them something, they say, oh, is that all? See, my kids used to come home. I'd say, well, what'd you make on the test? 95. Oh, is that all? And after about 8 or 9 years of this, one day my son said, Dad, you know, there were people that made less than that. And he said, every time I come in and I say I made 92, you think I should have made 95. And every time I make 96, you think I should have made 99. And how about looking at how, instead of looking at how much there was yet to improve, how much I have improved? And I kind of cried about it and said, yeah, son, you're right. And all my children have that stamp upon them now. I learned it late in life. You're having a chance to learn early in life. Look at what they've done and get excited about it. Went to Dale Carnegie. I should have learned this. Went to Dale Carnegie and a guy got up and gave the worst speech I've ever heard in my life. And I had about 32 things wrong with it. I was ready to, I mean. And the instructor got up and says, boy, Joe, you had such a genuine smile all the way through. That I tell you, your smile is a real winner. Thank you for that. That's the only thing he could say good about it, but he said that about it. So A is affirm. Affirm a guy in everything good that he's doing. Second A is accountability. Holding him accountable to the things that he knows that he should be doing. Not necessarily my list, but his list. If he says, I'd like to memorize one Bible verse every year, okay, let's get it, man. What's your verse for this year? Now, if he asked me, I might say, well, it's a little bit low. Why don't you set your sights a little higher? But if that's what he wants to do, then we'll do one a year. And accountability. Third one. Advancement. Helping him go from where he is one stage further in his growth or his skills or his involvement or his scope, but not being content with leaving him where he is, but figuring out by thinking, hard work, prayer, how to get him to take a little bit move further, how to get him to go out there a little bit further. And it's neat just trying to think of how to do that with people. So these three things, the three A's, affirmation, accountability, advancement. If you're meeting with me man-to-man, then every session ought to have those three elements in it. If it didn't, I missed somewhere. And I do that, but that's what I should have. Okay, the content. I have on page 4, well, excuse me a minute while I find this thing. Well, I guess I ate it. Oh, it blew off, yeah. Here it is. No, this is it. Thanks. Yeah, I'm real good at this, aren't I, Bob? Nice smile, wasn't it? Yeah. It's always good to have one guy like Bob Martin in here. Under B on page 2, it says the content of what you're doing with him can be divided into three areas: knowledge, skills, and character. What you need? Lost, gone, over, kaput. Knowledge, you might put beside that the word know. Skills, you might put beside that the word do. And character or conviction, beside that the word be. So these are three areas that we work in a man's life: to teach him knowledge, to train him in skills, and to build character in his life. And the combination of this begins to impart vision into his life. Now on page 4, I've given you a kind of a form for thinking about how to do this with somebody. So I have done, just watch me for a second, I've done something here called a training plan for, and I've just worked one up on my page for evangelism. Okay, so I said under knowledge, it goes across, the first column is what, in this case, knowledge do I want him to have? Okay, that's the column called what. That means what knowledge do I want him to have. Second column, how. How can I teach this to him? Third column, when will I know he has it? That's the checkup. So if I go through this kind of three-step on knowledge, what knowledge do I want him to have? How can I teach him this knowledge? When will I know he has it? Then I can think through, okay, what do I want him to know about? What would be an example that you'd like somebody to know about evangelism? And the gospel, everything that comes under there. Just give me an idea. Okay, I want him to know the bridge. So I might just write that in there. You see, bridge. Okay, the second column, how can I teach this to him? How could I teach it to him? Ralph?
Memorize the
verses. All right, I might just get him to memorize all the verses. It might be a good place to start. So memorize the verses. When would I know he has it? Well, when he's got the verses memorized. All right, now, the second level is under skills. And there are the three questions. What skills do I want him to have? How can I train him in these skills? When will I know he has it? So I put down, for example, under my skills, a 3-part, 4-minute testimony. And how will I teach it to him? Well, I would use the 2-7 material on that. I just make a photocopy. I wouldn't tell Bob Seifert what I was doing. He's the official CDM guy. I just go ahead and do it anyway. And give a guy a few pages, and we'd work through it together. And then I'd help him work through it. We'd have a little testimony workshop, and I'd help him work that up. How will I know when he has it? When he can give it without his 3x5 card in 4 minutes. What's another skill I might want him to have in evangelism? Yeah.
How to give the bridge to somebody.
Okay, how to give the bridge. Okay, so this up here is just knowledge of the bridge, but this is skill in presenting the bridge. All right? Then I could think, okay, how can I train him to do that? And over here I would fill in, when will I know he has it? All right, what's another thing you might want to have? Okay, assurance of salvation. Then you think, okay, how can I train him in this? How will I know he has it? What's another thing he might want to have under skills in evangelism? A verbal presentation. What's another skill I might want him to have? Personal testimony. How to follow up. I might put that on another sheet, James. I might have another sheet and I call follow up. Just, you know. All right, how to go through the close. See, a lot of people know the gospel, but they don't know how to close. Okay, if I want to teach a guy how to close, what I would do, how I like to introduce him to Ken Wheeler. Now, in this middle column here, how am I going to do this? You need to think, okay, what resources can we bring to bear to help the guy develop in this area? It could be either the knowledge or the skills or the character. It could be doing a Bible study together. It could be having a discussion together. It could be having him read a book and you talk about it together. It could have him listen to a tape. It could be introducing another person, another resource. So these are some of the things that can help you to think through how to develop in this particular area. Wouldn't be a bad plan for a guy to have something like this. Just, this is pretty rough, filled out in a number of areas that you might want to help a person. Okay, you understand how to use this? Okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Let me check my time here. Yes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes just to make some rough notes. Now, don't feel like you've got to put something in every block, because you may only think of about one thing you want him to know about the gospel. You don't need to fill that whole thing up. But try to work across at least one knowledge, one skill, and one area of character, and work it across here, and let's just take 5 minutes to work on that. How many of you got some things written down? All right, I want you to take just a few seconds to turn to your neighbor and share some thoughts from your form on his, and you'll be surprised what different kind of things that you come up with. So would you just share with your neighbor there for a minute? Talk about is what's called core versus electives. Core versus electives. By the way, do you see how you could take that and kind of plan through, and you could spend a half an hour and you could get enough to go on with a guy for a long time just thinking through? And you could refine that over time. You could take half a dozen sheets of paper and work over some key things you want to cover with someone and really, really get somewhere with it. This concept means that there are some things that you should consider as core, absolutely necessary and essential to cover with someone, and others are kind of electives. Now, I have an article here that I held up earlier, and in this, the guy was listing off, okay, what should be covered in a man-to-man relationship? And so he got together a group of people, which is probably his first mistake, and they listed out the things, and there's where it starts, and there's where it finishes, and they come up with 93 items. And all good stuff. But just a few things of that 93 would be in the core, and the rest of it would be considered more electives, just like going to college. There are certain things that everybody must have, and there are other things that, based on their interest. The electives, a lot of those are already being covered quite well by the guy's local church training, by going to Bill Gothard, reading books. He already knows it when you met him, or other people are going to cover it with him. So don't feel like that you yourself have to cover everything, but focus in on what you would consider the core. And I just made a list for me, for example, what would I would consider the core would be assurance of salvation, everything to do with the wheel illustration, work, family, personal management, giving, and purity. Now, it wouldn't take long to, you know, really get down to some brass tacks on those elements. And then other things, of course, that he brings up and would want to know. The five steps at the bottom is something that's quite well known to most of you. Tell him why, show him how, get him started, keep him going, and then get him to reproduce this in another person's life. This is so essential and so fundamental, but I wanted to put it down there so you'd have it in writing to remember. Turn the page. How this should be done. Well, there are many activities that you can use in getting this across, and I've listed off several there that you can read. Let him hear you preach. In other words, occasionally it's okay for you to say, hey, listen, sit down, I got something I really want to tell you, and just kind of go on at him for 30 minutes, just one-on-one preaching. And if you've met with me for a while, you would have had several of those, you know, anywhere from 5 to 30 minute sermons. Another is to let him hear you preach when you're preaching to others, if you're the kind that does that. But let him hear really what's on your conviction and develop it over a little period of time rather than just sharing, you know, a couple of minutes at a time. Some people say, oh, well, I don't want to say too much. But I think they really need to know what's on your heart. And you need to let it, you know, let it all out there once in a while. The with him principle is extremely important. Taking vacations together, going on trips together, spending overnight in his house, spending time to see how he does things. Now let's look at some steps for a session. I picked this up from somebody else and I like it because it's kind of a neat little outline. 5 P's. Starts with prayer and then moves to progress. And this is checking out where the guy is in his personal life, and this includes both affirmation and accountability. So I'll start off with things that are more affirming, and then I'll move gradually into the things that checking out on his accountability. How are you doing, for example, on scripture memory? Have you got a new verse this week? Let's hear it. And he quotes it. Have you got another one? Oh, wow, that's fantastic. I love that verse. Let me write it down. I think I'd like to memorize it myself. Very affirming. And then how about your back review? Now, the reason I mention scripture memory specifically is because just about every time I meet with someone for man-to-man time, we do scripture memory review. I say just about because it's not 100%, but it'd be way up there, 90 in the high 90s% of the time I meet with people, we do scripture memory review. Someone said, what if you're not, what if he's not memorizing? Well, that's all right. I'll let him review me on my verses. Maybe he'll get the idea. So I nearly always use that. Then you get into principles, and this is where you share the lesson with him. The principles that you want to cover. This is, or you could call it program or plan. This is what I'm doing with him. Today we're talking about prayer. Today we're talking about quiet time or giving or whatever. And then personal is where I hear from him his personal needs and prayer requests. And in the early stages, the personal will be taking more of the time than the plan or the principles. Later on, the principles will take more time than the personal as you move on with him. And then finally is prayer. And then another point in that is point C, preparation and post-evaluation. This just means that before you meet him, you should have a definite time of preparation, either with your books or with your books and prayer, but especially praying for the time together. And then after it's over, to sit down and make a few notes and keep records. I use a form when I'm meeting with people because I meet with enough different people, I forget. So I've got kind of an elaborate form where I've been in the computer business for a number of years and I like to do these kind of things. But it gives me a chance to fill in all these little blocks and check things off and write things down. And then I just keep this in a file with the fellow's name on it. Some people keep notebooks, but I just make up a little file like this. And after we meet, I'll make a few notes on this. It's got time for 2 sessions. You know, it's just duplicated there. And I'll drop that into their file, and then I just kind of keep going through this system. But keeping some kind of records, to me, is real important. So you can see the progress of what's been going on in his life. Well, I want to, we're running just a little bit behind, but I want to do this anyway. And that is have an exercise for a man-to-man session. So what I want us to do now is pair off, and I was going to give you 10 minutes, but I'm going to give you 5. So this is going to be a very short, but I want you to experience actually going through this little man-to-man session. And I'll blow the whistle, and then we'll have a little bit of time left over for questions that you might have. So find a partner, and here's the outline for you to follow right down below. Okay? If you don't have a piece of paper, then you'll have to get with someone that has a paper so you know what the outline is to follow. Now, don't ever say you haven't had a man-to-man session with somebody. That's a pretty short one. But I expect that some of the most meaningful lessons that Jesus ever gave to some of his disciples could be put in 5 minutes or less. I met a man in Singapore one time where we lived, and he came into my office, and I had my filing cabinet over here and my computer over there and my electric typewriter over here and all this stuff. And he said, well, I don't think I have enough equipment to make disciples. And I said, no, really, Jesus didn't have any, and really what the equipment you got to have is right down here. It's not the fancy forms. It's not the tricky plans. And when I first heard a workshop like this, I was flat blown away. I thought, man, if that's how it is, I don't know if I can ever get to it. But keep this in mind. To help somebody up the steps, like to help a baby climb the steps, all you have to be is one step ahead of them. And the heart is far more important than all your techniques. Let's see what questions we've got that could be asked real quickly, and we'll get some answers and before we go to lunch.
What's the most effective way to create or stimulate the desire in your man to be rebirthed?
Prayer. Without hesitation, prayer. You said the most effective. You didn't ask me the second and third.
About second, third.
Second and third. Introduce him to other people who have the same desire and activity, and let him see it and take place. That's the second and third and fourth. Yes?
When he sees you fail, jump back in your earth city, and it causes a stumbling block, the steps to overcome that and mend that.
Great story where I got into a big argument with a guy on nuclear power, and I found out that he hated nuclear power and was anathema to him, and I was taking the pro side. And I called him for Bible study the next week. He was late. He always was there about 5 minutes early. And about 15 minutes later, I called and said, well, something happened? Are you coming tonight to Bible study? I'd led the guy to Christ, also his wife. We'd been meeting with him for about 2 years, or a year probably at this time, about a year. And he said, well, no, he said, I don't think we'll be coming tonight. I said, oh, you sick? Well, no, I just didn't think we'd come tonight. Well, okay, I guess I'll see you next week. Well, I don't think we'll be coming anymore. Because he thought I was something like an angel, and to hear me talk about it, it's like, you know, finding out the guy's a communist. And so that gave us a wonderful chance to talk about not getting your eyes on your teacher, but getting your eyes on Jesus. And it also gave me a chance to, you know, repent before him for having such strong convictions on non-essentials. If you're going to help people very extensively, you need to give up your strong convictions on the non-essentials. It makes a big difference. Danny.
Any guidelines for a situation where they have trouble going to the Lord, but
yeah, slow down a little bit with him and things that take him away from normal family periods. Like, don't invite him to this men's weekend unless his wife is, you know, really okay about it. Although I've invited a couple of guys, and I don't know, so I may have violated this myself.
Of course, encourage him to move forward. His wife is good. Give it himself, but he's hanging on
track. Y'all hear that? Say it louder, David.
Repeat it.
Have a man go ahead and ask him to move out toward his wife as God expects him to move toward his wife, and that is to give himself to her and not expect anything in return. Therefore, if he does that to her, then she can be, you know, accepted by him.
You know, the problem we have trouble getting along with non-Christians is we expect them to be Christians. What do you expect out of a non-Christian? Except to be totally self-centered and mean and aggravated and all that kind of stuff. And Luke 12:48 says, much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater, and that's you, pal, if you're the husband and you're moving out faster. But if you've got a guy like that, put a brick on his foot and hold him down, and especially from those kind of open and obvious things, and concentrate on character and development. Study 1 Peter 3 a lot. It's written to the women, but it's just as well to men. I'm not a sexist. Another question. Yes?
Your second point on your 3A is the accountability. It's easy to check a guy on his verses and make sure he jumps through all the suits and all that, but on the areas of character, how do you approach that?
Of the three areas, skills is very, very easy. Knowledge is a little also fairly easy. It's also probably being taken care of by other things. Character is the most difficult. Probably accountability on character is more observing him, watching what he does and so forth. I think you can ask questions. If you know he's working with a problem, you can just say, how's it been this week on masturbation? Now, if you're meeting with me, you'll get questions like that. And I hope you feel free to ask me the same question. It's going pretty good right now. Thank you. I'm in a temporary victory.
How important is that? Yeah, each other really work?
Not initially, no. Initially, you're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bakery. And eventually, if he feels like you've got enough good stuff, then that'll just become automatic. It'll just happen to you. I had a number of questions I was going to ask you if you didn't have any. How many can you meet with? How long should you meet with them? That is, how long each week and how long period. Don't get the idea you need to meet with somebody from now until Jesus comes. I like to fire up and meet with a guy for 3 or 4 months and then stop and evaluate and think where we should go on after that. That gives both of us a chance to quit if we want to. How do you get started? We're going to have some things on that. How do you stop? That's even harder. What if you make them into someone just like you? Well, that's what's going to happen, so get ready. Why don't most people do this? We really already talked about it. What distinguishes man to man from fellowship? Well, there are several things, but one is there's just two people, you know. That's man to man. Another thing is that you're focusing in to really develop him in his life. And you've got sort of a structure or a plan or something in your mind that you're trying to move forward to. Whereas fellowship could be just, it could be the affirmation and the accountability part, but the advancement really comes in the man to man as a unique thing. Should I be structured or laid back? Should I have forms like Jim has printed on a laser printer? Or should I just kind of remember it all or write it on the back of an envelope? Well, it depends on your personality. I know millionaires, you know, and multimillionaires who write everything on the back of an envelope. And they miss appointments and stuff like that. So it's just whatever fits in with your personality and the way you do things. If you're the kind that likes forms, use forms. If you don't like them, forget about it. What if they don't respond to me personally? Move on. What if they have a problem or need area and I don't know how to help them? Get somebody else to help them. What if they are off base doctrinally? What if they speak in tongues and I don't? Should I still meet with them? Absolutely. I just say yes. I don't have time to get a lot of stories about it. What if they're doing okay in many areas but have a huge area of need they are not telling me about? I don't know what to do about that. And so if anybody knows, please come tell me.
How
did you know? Huh? His wife told me. Or you can just see it. You know, I think that's really the basis of it right there. And then the guy that I'm thinking of right now does not have that trust in me. That's a good point.
You know, we're sort of indoctrinated into calling church or something more spiritual. All this stuff, the trust of the truth and what the devil will be looking at life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's time for lunch. One more question, Jay.
If part of that whole thing is what Hendrick says in terms of if you want someone else to believe, then you really have to hemorrhage. And I think what you touched on before about your transparency will sometimes set it off. Will often set it off so they don't be wise as well.
Yeah. Good. Kim? Yeah. Okay. Well, my purpose has been to get everybody stimulated to think, boy, this could be really effective if I could have another man that I was able to help make some progress in his spiritual life, be concerned, be maybe one of the several, concerned about where he is. If you would like to be able to help somebody like that in 1989, would you please stand up? Dear Father, we're standing before you as men who would like to be used by you. Remove whatever keeps you from using us. Add whatever would help. And we ask you, Lord God, use us this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Is there any way we
can... exercise for man-to-man session. Meet 2x2 and discuss these 5 steps. Number 1, prayer by you for the time together. Number 2, progress. Check how his life is going and share your life together with these questions. Number one, what's the best thing that happened to you this week? Also like that, what's the worst thing that happened to you this week? Second question, what's the best thing you have done for someone or to someone this week? Like it, what is the worst thing you have done for someone or to someone this week? Next question, how's your family? Next question, did God give you any opportunity to reach out to a non-Christian this week? Third, principles to cover. There, here you discuss your study of Titus 2, 9 through 12. Each man share one principle from this passage and an application for next week. Fourth, personal. One prayer request for each other's welfare and for each other's warfare. That gives us a balance. And number fifth, prayer. Pray together over things you've covered. That concludes our session.